Our reading tonight is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. That can be found on page 1214 of the Church Bibles, the blue Bibles on your seats. That's James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and as itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is God's word.
Good evening, and thank you very much for reading, Sue. So isn't James being a little harsh on the poor old tongue? It corrupts the whole body and is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, surely it's a bit over the top, or if not way over the top, but it is God's word. The tongue is a symbol of speech, of words. So how do we reconcile James' view of the tongue with what is written in Proverbs? Was James unaware? Do we not read there? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Some of you are bemused. Is it really in Proverbs? Some of you are assuredly saying, no, it's not in Proverbs. By using my tongue to try to deceive you, I've momentarily illustrated a point that the tongue can deceive. And I know that as we think through what James is saying, we will concur with his conclusions. Of course, that sticks and stones rhyme is blatantly untrue, and it's difficult to understand how it ever came to be accepted. Words can pierce hearts, cause immeasurable pain, which may linger for years or a lifetime. Words can ruin lives. Lives can be crippled by words. Before I finish, or even before I start, let me pray before I go any further. Dear Father God, we thank you for all the wisdom that we have in this letter of James. We know that every thought was inspired by you, and as a result, the letter has challenged millions of believers to consider whether they are truly living out their faith in practical ways. Please use this teaching on the tongue for the same purpose with us this evening. And please give me words of grace as I speak. Amen. Well, we are week 4 of 9 in our series in the book of James, described in one overview of the Bible as a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who are serious about following Jesus. I think Andrew picked up that same quote last Sunday. And why a punch in the goat, in the gut? Well, the book has as its purpose the stirring up of those believers who supposedly are serious about knowing what Jesus taught about being his follower, but are not serious about living out that teaching. And James is the New Testament book of wisdom. You don't turn to it for doctrine, but it's packed with wisdom. Wisdom for practical living. And James uses two main sources for his teaching. The teaching of Jesus himself, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and then the wisdom found in the Old Testament book, the book of Proverbs. So in his letter, James has given us 12 short, challenging teachings about what wholehearted devotion to Jesus must look like in the way we live. If our talk about our faith is not matched by how we live, then our faith is not genuine. It's no faith at all. And it's well known, saying from James, faith without action is dead. And today's passage is the first of three that deal with the use of words. The others are in chapter 4, 11 to 12, and chapter 5, verse 12. And if it's appropriate to refer to the book as being a punch in the gut, not the goat, then 3 to 3, this passage might be viewed as a smack in the mouth. Although we should be spending most of our time in James, we'll also be looking at some of the scriptures which will have almost certainly influenced him in what he wrote. Clearly, James saw the misuse of the tongue as a very major issue for Christians. He issued a warning in the opening chapter of his letter, in chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, those who do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So I'm going to look at this chapter in three headings. They're not three teaching points as such, but in verses 1 to 2, we get a warning for teachers. Would-be teachers, beware. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. The position of a teacher in the church in James's time was quite a privileged one, roughly equivalent to a rabbi. And it seems that James was concerned that some or many within the church were too eager to become teachers because of the status it would give them. They were pushing themselves forward with the wrong motive for that prestige, without any thought as to whether God had equipped them and whether he was calling them into that role. So James gives this warning. The privilege of teaching carries with it the heavy responsibility for the spiritual welfare of others. And that means they will be judged more strictly. And because of their constant use of the tongue, they will be more exposed to stumbling than many others. And their responsibility and the risk of stumbling is not confined to their teaching. Their character will be under the microscope. They must be an example at all times to the people they minister to. And the Lord will scrutinise a teacher's character very carefully, more carefully than he will others. Reflecting what Jesus said on one occasion, familiar words from Luke, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The teacher has been entrusted with much, and he will be held to account. It's a reminder that all who teach within our church have a crucial role and a heavy responsibility, whether teaching in our Sunday services, in our children's and young people's groups, or in other groups. And we should be diligent in praying for them in our private times of prayer. So what about stumbling? What are some of the many ways in which we are prone to stumble in the use of our tongue? Essentially, we can stumble in two broad ways. Firstly, by extolling our own virtues, praising ourselves, building ourselves up. We do that by speaking of our achievements and exaggerating them, of what we're doing and how we're spending our time, and by playing down or covering up or denying our failures. And secondly, we stumble, of course, in the use of our tongue when we denigrate others. There are many, many ways in which we can do that so easily, and sadly, that is true of all of us, through criticising, through gossiping, complaining, through fault-finding, deceiving, lying, and just generally focusing on people's weaknesses rather than looking at their strengths and their achievements. In the light of James's warning to those wanting to become teachers, some might question, does the remainder of this passage really, is it really designed to speak to teachers only? And I don't think that's the case at all. So everything that follows is surely directed to all believers, especially as twice in this letter he addresses his readers as brothers and sisters, reinforcing the view it's a highly relevant message for everyone who uses their tongue. So even if you do not have a teaching role and have no aspirations for having one, please keep listening. Everything in this passage is for the ears of us all. And then in verses 3 to 8, we look at the tongue. It's immensely powerful, but we're told it's untamable. Because it's small and has power beyond its size, if I've expressed that correctly, James compares the tongue to the bit used to control a horse and to a rudder used to control a ship. That's a fair comparison, all very small, like the tongue, and with the power to control the considerably larger. But the tongue is different to the bit and to the rudder, for its power can also be destructive. Not only can the tongue control, it can also destroy. And James recognised that and also compared it to a spark causing a forest fire. And just as a raging fire can be started by the striking of a match, so it only needs a few vindictive words to cause immense pain. False rumours and false allegations can destroy reputations and lives. And lies can destroy lives. I got to know Alistair a couple of years ago. He was a drug addict until 20 years ago. He'd been a drug addict for about 15 years. He was converted 20 years ago. He has a remarkable testimony. I'd love to be able to share it tonight, but he's a Glaswegian, and the only word you would grasp would be belter. And you might not know what that means. But I managed, after several conversations, to understand his testimony. A major factor in his life of drugs and crime was that he was told by his dad at the age of 6, and then later by his teachers, what it was told. He believed it to be true. He was told that he was a waste of space and would never achieve anything in life. And I'm sure that thousands who are now in prison have turned to crime and have turned to crime in the past were set on that path by similar words spoken to them spoken about them and to them. Words that might destroy even an adult. And when a young child hears words like that, what chance do they have? There aren't many sins that don't involve talking in some way. Every time we open our mouths, we open up the risk of sinning. One commentator said, "It is though all the wickedness in the whole world were wrapped up in that little piece of flesh." And the reference to the tongue in verse 6, to being set on fire by hell, makes it clear that Satan is behind its evil use. It is the member of our body that Satan is able to use most effectively for his purposes, and he makes a very good job of it. What hope is there for us as we read that the tongue corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on earth, and then to be told in verse 7 that no one can tame it? Verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Note what James has actually said about the inability to tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue, despite mankind having succeeded in taming virtually every wild animal. But taming the tongue is just one of the many things that we cannot do apart from Christ. We know that from Jesus' teaching, in John 15, he declares that he is the vine and that we are the branches, urging us to abide in him, to remain connected to the vine, warning us that if we cut ourselves off from him, we cannot do anything. We will fail to bear any fruit. And unless we abide in Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling and active in us, our tongue will not be tamed. We cannot tame our own tongue, and no one else can, apart from God. That doesn't mean, of course, that the taming is entirely in God's hands. We need to exercise great care and safe and self-control. And then in these this final paragraph, verses 9 to 12, we have a contradiction. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You'll be familiar with the fact that James speaks of Christians as being double-minded. In chapter 1, he says that people who believe and yet doubt are like a wave of the sea being tossed and blown around. He calls them double-minded. He uses the same expression in chapter 4. The double-minded man is inconsistent in his faith, wanting to please God without fully turning his back on the world. And as we saw last week, the double-minded person worships Christ and yet denigrates his people. And here in verses 9 and 12, the same theme of doubleness is used with regard to the tongue. James draws attention to the absurdity of the same tongue both praising our Lord and Father and cursing people, all of whom have been made in God's likeness. He could not have chosen a stronger contrast. And what does James say? This should not be. James says, before adding illustrations to emphasize his point, fig trees bear figs, never olives. Freshwater springs bear fresh water, never salt water. Some of you may be expecting me to quote, refer to Matthew 12, so I will. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, are a reflection of the state of our heart. Just as a tree is recognized by the fruit that it bears, the fruit cannot lie. So likewise, the sort of person we are is revealed by our tongue. I was going to say that the tongue cannot lie, but that's not true. But that is something that the tongue definitely can do. Ultimately, the tongue cannot misrepresent the heart. We have spoken about the stumbling when it comes to the use of the tongue, something that we're all guilty of. But a regular pattern of cursing or abusive language cannot come from anyone whose heart has been purified, to quote Psalm 51, and whose mind has been renewed, to quote Romans 12. Praise may still come from the mouth, but it is not from the heart, and Jesus would count such a person as belonging to a brood of vipers, or whatever the 21st century equivalent is. I said I would look at what other scriptures say about the use of words. Proverbs is full of wisdom regarding the use of our tongue. There is a chapter of Proverbs for every day of October. Conveniently, October begins on Tuesday. Why not treat yourself to a chapter of Proverbs each day? If you're not persuaded, here are a few gems which may help to persuade you. And next. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Some are better at restraining their lips than others. Studies have been undertaken to estimate the average number of words that emerge from an adult's mouth each day. One study suggested that it was in the range of between 10 and 20,000. We will each have our own opinion as to which end of that range we're likely to be at, or indeed whether we might be off the scale, either below or above. Those who think they may be towards the top end must remember that words are very powerful and can be used for good. Incidentally, one study suggested that, contrary to popular belief, ladies do actually speak as much as men. Sorry, have I got that the wrong way round? But anyway, the study suggested that there was no discernible difference. Another set of three from Proverbs. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Hasty words can often be rash and evil words. How wise it is to think and ponder before speaking or answering. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. It is true that we can hurt people as much by the way we speak as by what we have to say. Let our words be full of grace, even when we have a hard conversation to have. It's important to make the point that everything we've said about the use of the tongue applies also to communication by text, which obviously wasn't an issue for the church then, but it is for us, and a really big one. Instant messaging is great and it has its place. I heard it referred to the other day as speaking with your thumbs, or in my case, with one finger. But please take care, great care. It has its limitations and is often misused. Messages can cause offence through misunderstanding or misinterpretation on account of the brevity, the need for brevity, and on account of the haste that is often taken to send the message. In many cases, the offence and hurt would have been avoided if the dialogue had been face to face or by phone. We need to be very wise in using messaging appropriately and recognising when it's not appropriate. And a final proverb. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Praise is valuable, but praising yourself is not a good idea. But I ask myself, am I quick to praise others? Or do I have a critical spirit more likely to find fault as I search for sawdust in their eyes, to quote what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Am I looking to find sawdust in their eyes rather than to find reason to praise people? Do we more easily see people's weaknesses than their strengths? Are we more inclined to criticise or complain, and more likely to others than to the person directly? And on the subject of encouragement, I ask myself, am I a good encourager? How powerful a word of encouragement can be. But also we need to receive encouragement. Some people are not very good at receiving encouragement. We need to accept it, be grateful for it, and express our gratitude. One final comment on what we've read from James, going back to chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen. How does our listening measure up against our speaking? For those who might be 10,000 words a day people, how many words do we listen to apart from our own? It's something for us to think about. We want others to listen to us, but let us be good listeners ourselves. But let us not be such good listeners that we open ourselves up to receiving negative thoughts and criticisms of others. That must not have any place within our church, and ought not to have place in any of our conversations at all. As I close, I'm going to let the final apostolic words be those of Paul from his letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I cannot recall having been challenged quite so much as I prepared to preach as I have by these words of James. It has not always been true of me that my conversations have been full of grace and my talk has been for the purpose of building others up. Certainly for me, a prayer of repentance is appropriate. I guess it may be for many people here too. So I'm going to lead in a prayer that will actually be a prayer of repentance and asking the Lord's help as we use our tongues appropriately. Father God, I confess that I regularly misuse my tongue in different ways. My conversations are not always full of grace. There are times when I speak too hastily. There are times when, although I want to speak gently, my mouth utters harsh words in their place. I acknowledge that at times I can be slow to encourage, that I do not build up my brothers and sisters as I should. Father, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you too, Father, as King David did for himself, to create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that by your Spirit, you will enable me to keep a tight rein on my tongue. And used in the words of a hymn, I ask that the mind of Christ will live in me from day to day, and by his love and power, control all I do and say. And I ask that the word of God will dwell richly in my heart every hour, so that others will see that I triumph only through Christ's power. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Despite this message, I trust that over refreshments there will be as much conversation as usual. I did pick up a few copies of a book last week at a very cheap price. It's appropriately called Taming the Tongue. I've got a few copies if you'd like a copy, and if you think you may have forgotten everything I said by tomorrow morning, please do pick up a copy of the book. You'll find it useful. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, Brother, for that challenge. I'm very grateful to the Lord for you for doing that work. Why don't we just take a moment just to reflect and how the Lord's teaching you to respond to this. The Lord brought to mind as you're speaking, John, just my daughter has a book called What Are Mouths For? And the first part of the book, it says the good things that mouths can be used for. Next part goes on to the bad things that mouths are for. It then goes on to say Jesus always used his mouth for good. And then the final part is, so when we've done the bad things, we can look to Jesus and do the good thing. Replace the bad with the good. One powerful way I find of that in this area is replacing the evil use of the tongue with praise. And praise is a great blessing, isn't it? Should we stand and do that now? from sinning. That day when Christ returns, when our tongues will be used only for good, and we'll speak of Christ as we live with the Word of God. I pray that that would be true of us today, that we would use our tongues for good, to bless and to encourage, to build up. Spur us on to that now, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Do take seats. This is the end of our formal time now, but our fellowship continues as we have tea, coffee, and there are some delicious looking things over there, so those as well. Why don't we use this as an opportunity to encourage someone, use our tongues to build someone up? Can I challenge you to do that? Bless you.